Hello, I'm Major Adrian Allman.
And I'm Captain Claire Allman.
Welcome to the Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army podcast series. Birmingham Citadel is a Christian church located in Birmingham city centre in the UK. This podcast is a recording of the Bible message that is shared during the Sunday worship service.
You can now watch our service online through live stream at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday morning, and can also find our stories and videos on our Facebook page and YouTube channel.
It's good to have you share with us, and as you listen, we pray that God will speak to you.
May you know God's abundant blessing today.
Our scripture reading this morning before Claire brings it to us is taken from Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Beginning at verse 27. And these verses say this: Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Amen. Amen.
Fresh start. January is often a time when we look forward and set intentions for the year ahead. And it's a month of new beginnings, when we have the opportunity to start fresh and make positive changes in our lives. And I wonder if you've perhaps done that. People have said and written much about January being a time of fresh starts. Charmaine J. Ford said, "January is the month of the year, the first month of the year, a perfect time to start all over again, changing energies and deserting old moods, new beginnings, new attitudes." Ellen Goodman said, "We spend January 1st walking through our lives, room by room, drawing up a list of work to be done, cracks to be patched. Maybe this year, to balance the list, we ought to walk through the rooms of our lives, not looking for the flaws, but looking for potential." And Charlotte Bronte wrote this: "The first day of January always presents to my mind a train of very solemn and important reflections, and a question more easily asked than answered frequently occurs, viz., how have I improved the past year, and with what good intentions do I view the dawn of its successor?" A fresh start, it's defined as a complete change in the way of life, or the way that you do things, especially after perhaps previously being unsuccessful. My parents have recently bought a new car, and it's an automatic. It's the first automatic that they have ever had or driven in their whole 70-odd years on this earth, and so it is a fresh start for them. And it's taken a little while to get used to it, especially my mum. And she and I were talking while we were in this new car about the things that she now has to do differently to drive it, and how difficult some of those things are and how better other things are. Some of the things she's learned have been through her mistakes and nearly crashing the car a couple of times. And from that discussion, we got on to talking about how often we can be successful through our mistakes and failures. We then started to list well-known people who had been considered failures or made mistakes, but then went on to be successful. People like Walt Disney, Henry Ford, Albert Einstein, Alexander Fleming, J.K. Rowling, Bill Gates, Thomas Edison, even the Beatles. There are loads of them. And they were all deemed as perhaps not very clever or talented or had failed in achieving what they had initially set out to achieve. But through their failure, they found success. They had an opportunity for a fresh start. One of my favorite stories of this has got to be the story of how the Post-it note came into being. 3M researcher Spencer Silver was tasked with the job of creating a better adhesive for the aerospace industry, and he failed. Instead, he created a weak adhesive that could easily be unstuck without leaving any residue. Now, his fellow researcher, Arthur Fry, who was a church organist, was looking for an effective way to bookmark the songs in the hymn tune book and suddenly thought about the adhesive Silver had made. Now, Fry could only find some yellow scraps of paper to experiment on, and that's how the famous trademark yellow sticky note became the Post-it note. The success, the fruitfulness, came from looking at something differently with a new perspective. It was Covenant Day last Sunday, and when we had the opportunity to renew or make our covenant with God, and I guess the whole reason for having that at the beginning of a new year is that it's a chance to look back and look forward to see our joys and sorrows, our successes and failures from the past year, and see how we can do things differently if needs be in our faith journey and our relationship with God, or carry on doing the things that have worked well for us to take us deeper and to make us more fruitful in the year to come. A fresh start, perhaps, a new perspective. Now, we all have at some point had to change our perspective on something. There will be times in our own lives, in our church, in our society, when we've had to let go of something, let go of established ideas and ways of doing things to make room for new things. Sometimes difficult times necessitate a fresh start. Sometimes we've had to be reactive. Sometimes we've been proactive. Sometimes it's been easy, it's been great, and it's felt so refreshing. And other times it's been really hard and painful to let go, to start fresh and see things differently. A few chapters earlier from our Bible reading today, in Mark 6, John the Baptist, who had come to prepare the way for the Messiah, was killed. A new leader was needed, a fresh start. In Mark 7 and 8, the religious leaders were testing Jesus for a sign as to whether or not he was really the Messiah. Did he live up to the job title of Messiah? A job title tells us much about the job that person does. It shares with others what they do and what is expected of them. And when I was doing a bit of research on this, I found that some companies or industries go for more creative titles to catch people's attention and perhaps help them to see the role from a fresh perspective. And here's some of the ones that came up. So the corporate communications director was named the ambassador of buzz. The copywriter or editor was a grammar fascist. The head of business development, head of schmoozing. I like that word, schmoozing. Of course, those of us who've got any Apple gadgets, the customer service people are called the geniuses. Head of customer services, head of customer wow. IT help desk, Dr. Fix-It. Webmaster, interwebs mechanic, and I love this next one, the chief information security officer, paranoid in chief, and the website manager, digital overlord. We see a new perspective on these job titles, these well-known job titles. And in our Bible reading today, Jesus flips the understanding of the Messiah, who the Messiah is, and what the Messiah is supposed to do. He gives a fresh perspective and an opportunity for the disciples to further commit to following him. Jesus has now spent a significant amount of time with these 12 men, and they have seen and experienced much with him. They have seen exorcisms of demons, lepers healed, paralyzed people walked, He heard Jesus teaching, a withered hand restored, a storm calmed, a girl brought back from the dead. Jesus rejected the feeding of thousands, him walking on water, the deaf healed, the blind healed, and so much more. And Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say I am? What title do you have for me?" In verse 29, Simon Peter simply answers, "You are the Christ." The word Christ is a significant word. It means a lot. Christ is not just Jesus' last name, first name, Jesus, surname, Christ. Christ is a title, and it's a very significant biblical one. We know that it is a title because, for example, in Matthew 2, verse 4, we find that King Herod assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And then in Luke chapter 2, he shares with us about Simeon, who had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In Luke 22, it was demanded of Jesus, "If you are the Christ, tell us." Christ is a title, a very significant designation, and one that eventually got Jesus killed. The word Christ is a Greek word. John 1:41 tells us very clearly that Christ also means Messiah. John says about Andrew, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew word for the same title, which is the language of the Jewish people and the language of the Old Testament. Sometimes it's confusing when we read the Bible in English, but the original scriptures have several languages all woven together at times. The Messiah was the promised Savior. The Samaritan at the well, woman at the well, says as much in John 4 when she confesses, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus says in John 4:26, "I who speak to you am he." So Jesus then went on to explain to the disciples more clearly what it meant to have the title of Christ or the Messiah. Peter wanted Christ to be king, not the suffering servant, and is resistant to that reality. No one would expect it of a Messiah to be rejected by the religious leaders and killed, let alone rise from the dead. Nor would anyone have expected that the people's salvation would come this way. This new kind of suffering servant, Messiah, was offering a very big picture, fresh start. It was a fresh start, God's way, not the human way, which made this very difficult for Peter to understand. And in verses 32 and 33, it picks up. He says, he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He didn't like it. He didn't like what he was saying. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he says. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter was seeing things from his own perspective, from his own concerns, and needed to see the Messiah from a fresh perspective, from God's perspective. Peter only saw part of the picture. Let's not make his mistake. Don't limit God. Don't put him in a box. The Messiah God was sent was going to suffer, but not simply for the sake of suffering or to be seen as a victim. The purpose of Jesus' suffering was to lift others up, especially those on the outside, the margins, and bring them into the healing and fullness of life. We see Jesus in the passages that lead up to this statement, willing to take the risk of relationship with those who are on the outside, lifting up the marginalized and unsettling the status quo involved the risk of suffering. It was a risk Jesus knew and was willing to take for the sake of the big picture, God-sized fresh start that he was sent for. Now, the Gospel of Mark is about expectations and who you are in Christ. The tone of the Gospel is imperative. The time is now, for a new thing is happening. Jesus is announcing that to be his followers, people needed to be willing to suffer. He says in verse 34, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." Here, I think it's important to be clear what Jesus means by taking up his cross. He's not talking about the suffering that's simply part of life in a broken world. Everything from annoying neighbors to serious illness and natural disasters. We all have that, the unbelievers and the believers. Neither is he telling us to seek out suffering or martyrdom. Jesus himself did not seek it, but he foresaw that it would be the inevitable outcome of his mission. Jesus speaks of losing our lives for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. Taking up our cross means being willing to suffer the consequences of following Jesus faithfully, whatever those consequences might be. It means putting Jesus' priorities and purposes ahead of our own comfort or security. It means being willing to lose our lives by spending them for others, using our time, our resources, our gifts, our energy, so that others might experience God's love made known in Christ Jesus. My brother is a Salvation Army officer working at our international headquarters in the International Development Services, which oversees all the projects and programs the Salvation Army provide around the world. And recently, his team traveled to Switzerland to meet with the Haiti projects team. And at present, it's too dangerous to travel to Haiti. And Richard wrote, "These guys," this is the project team he's talking about, "these guys are heroes. Every day in Haiti, people live in fear. The capital is run by gangs. It has been harrowing to listen to our Haitian colleagues' stories, as well as to sit and grieve their losses with them. It has also been inspiring to hear that despite all the risks and dangers of kidnapping, killing, and corruption, they're still trying to help people remain safe where possible, keeping the Salvation Army schools, clinics, projects, and corps going in order to serve others. Selfless, sacrificial service." That's taking up your cross. In following Jesus' way of lifting up those on the outside and letting Jesus live in and through us, even when it's not what we might have chosen, we risk and accept the possibility of suffering. Taking up one's cross, pointing to Jesus' final sacrifice, leads to salvation. Our being willing to deny ourselves will also lead to life in unity with Jesus. Look, we don't live in Haiti. The sort of living is not necessarily going to be our cross, that sort of living, not at the moment anyway. So how can we possibly do this? Our instinct for self-preservation fights at every step, doesn't it? In this sense, we are no different from the first disciples. They certainly tried to save their lives. Though Jesus tried to prepare them for what was to come in Jerusalem, they all deserted him. And Peter, that star student who had all the right answers, he not only ran away, but he also denied 3 times that he ever even knew the man named Jesus. We might wish that things had happened differently, that Jesus had followed a more dignified path, Messiah-like path, and that his disciples had been more heroic. But that's not the story that we have before us. What we have before us is a story about a Messiah being tortured and killed by the powerful and abandoned by his closest companions. Yet Mark has announced from the beginning of this story that it's good news. How can it be? Well, we need to read the whole story and see the big picture to be sure. The whole story tells us that Jesus was faithful until death, even while all around him proved faithless, and that God raised him to new life. Because of this, we know that God's life-giving power is stronger than the worst that human hands can do. Because of this, we know that there is no sin or failure so great that it can finally separate us from the love of God in Christ. So what can we do? Well, consider where you might have been or have been, where you might be or have been resistant, like Peter, to the kind of fresh start Jesus offers, or where you may not have full understanding of what God is doing and why. How might you invite a fresh start by being honest about your expectations of a life of faith? How will you be open to taking up your cross? As we study this scripture this morning, perhaps see it afresh with new eyes, a new perspective, this is an opportunity to move into the new thing that God is doing, even if it requires taking up the cross. In reality, it never needs to be the new year that you do that. It can be any day. What are the opportunities in your front line and in your community of our church to do that so we lift up others and point them to Jesus and to salvation? What are the sacrifices you need to make to do this? Because that's what it's all about. Taking up our crosses to be disciples of Jesus means being willing to risk inconvenient demands on our time, lack of certainty, embarrassment, and sometimes even physical danger. But Jesus is the way to life, and he calls us to make a fresh start in faith. A fresh start requires courage, focus, and practice. I wonder if you're up for it, if you're up for the fresh start. The songwriter says, I heard a voice so gently calling, take up thy cross and follow me. A tempest on my heart was falling. A living cross was this to be. I struggled sore. I struggled vainly. No other light my eyes could see. And then he says, I'll follow thee, of life the giver. I'll follow thee, suffering redeemer. I'll follow thee, deny thee never. By thy grace, I'll follow you. I wonder if you're struggling with a cross that God is calling you to take up. I wonder if there's an opportunity God is pointing you to, but you're not liking what's involved. Is today an opportunity for a fresh start, a new perspective? Let's listen as music plays for you to have a time to reflect on that. And then let's sing this beautiful song of reflection and response together. To keep playing that for just a moment so we have that chance just to think about this. these words. I was taken by that second verse there that said, "Speak all thy will, dear Lord, to me. Make weakness strength. Thy power now give me, and from this hour I'll follow thee." And I wonder how many times we don't do it because we don't do what the Lord asks us of us because we're scared, because we don't think we have the ability to do it. We don't want to deal with the pain of it. But yet we're reminded, make weakness strength, thy power now give me. His grace is sufficient for us. Let's just have this moment of reflection as the music plays again. And let's then just join in with that chorus, "I'll follow thee." Thanks, Leslie. Heavenly Father, forgive us for choosing daily to be complacent. Happiness has so often been our God, and we have believed we're entitled to it. Forgive us for all the excuses we have not made for not responding to you immediately with urgency and sacrificially. Forgive us for complaining about being bored as we sit and do nothing. Forgive us for the times we've tried to make carrying our cross more comfortable. We've been too concerned with finding things to make it easier and lighter. Forgive us for making excuses and not going with you because we were worried about our health, our safety, our reputation, our loneliness, our financial security, an ability perhaps even to handle extreme weather and getting dirty. Forgive us for focusing on our comfort rather than our character. Forgive us for the times we've not followed you because it wasn't convenient. We didn't want to go out of our way to see the needs around us because then we would feel guilty for not doing something about it. Forgive us for not loving our neighbors. Forgive us for trying to pacify our consciences by giving just enough to feel good about ourselves, but not enough to inconvenience our lifestyles. Today, Lord, we once again take up our cross and follow you. Shake us of our complacency. We want to live daily with an urgency to radically be the change you call us to be. Strip us of our comforts. May our love for you be a driving force to live with joyful surrender. Scratch out our schedule. Help us not to let circumstances or timelines influence our dedication and our obedience to take up our cross and follow you. Here we are. Send us. May your word pour out of each of us like water to the thirsty. And may our lives be full to the fruit of the Spirit. All we are and have, we give back to you with open hands, knowing that all our needs you will meet as we go with you. Today, we take up our cross and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast this week.
So you don't miss any further recordings, please subscribe to this podcast and also share and review it to help other people find and join our Birmingham Citadel online congregation.
This has been a production for Birmingham Citadel Salvation Army in the United Kingdom. If you'd like to know more about us or want to worship with us, then visit our webpage at birminghamcitadel.co.uk.